Okay, if we could all turn to Romans 5, 1 through 5. And this is the word of God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Amen.
Just a quick random survey, and you don't have to participate if you prefer to pass on this question. But how many of you are credit card users? Can I just see? Okay, there it goes. How many of you guys are just cash only? Everything is just cash, all back. Okay, there is a college student among us. Good discipline. Credit cards, I mentioned that because I saw an article on CNN, five secret benefits of using a credit card. Do you know there are benefits of using actually a credit card? And I know in this day and age, everyone is trying to get you to kind of sign up and register for a credit card company to enjoy the points or the mileage or whatever it is that you receive as a result of using their credit card system. And I mean, one of the things that I found to be a nice benefit, you may know this, but if you did not know, here is a golden nugget that has nothing to do with the message, but it does. But if you ever buy like a laptop, for example, and you know generally you have 10 days or 30 days to return, but if in any chance it breaks or it gets stolen, and you're at least still within the first 90 days, 3 months, do you know that you can claim a loss with your credit card company and you will be fully reimbursed for that laptop? Okay, somebody's saying, I knew that. So there are some kind of fine print benefits of using something as, you know, prevalent as credit card. I bring up this topic only because the reference, Paul is talking about justification. What does it mean to be justified through our Lord Jesus Christ? And Romans 5, 1, it's not merely the fine print of the benefits you gain because you have now been justified. We look at today's candidates, those that are being baptized, who have been following Jesus but are making that public confession. For many of us who are believers as part of the family of God, we are members who have been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, some of us are living life still not understanding, fully utilizing some of the benefits that we have in this justification that we have received. And so Paul is explaining in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the benefits you have. What benefits you've received because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. There are three that he lists here, at least in these five passages. First is the peace with God. The second is the hope of the glory of God. And the third is the actual joy you experience despite suffering. So again, the peace with God, the hope of God's glory, and the joy, the rejoicing, actually boasting, that you're able to participate in, even in the face of suffering. But today, for the sake of time, I'd like to just unpack the first element, first benefit of being justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to first talk about justification, I do have to talk about the bad news. Guilt and shame that many of us, if not all of us, struggle with some degree or another. Guilt has two dimensions. There is the legal guilt. Legally, you are considered a lawbreaker. Legal guilt is the outcome of breaking one of God's laws, or society's laws, but one of God's laws in the biblical context. Whether you knew it or not, it does not matter. Whether you feel guilty or not, it does not matter. What matters is that you are legally considered guilty in the aspect of breaking one of God's commandments. What often follows is the emotional side of guilt, the psychological part. So we have the legal part of guilt, and then there's the psychological, the emotional part that follows. And the, on the emotional side, we know that it often produces psychological and even sometimes physiological issues that our bodies cannot handle. Oftentimes with guilt are associated feelings of worthlessness, inferiority. We feel that we don't belong. We feel we don't deserve it. Physiologically, sometimes we can suffer insomnia and even aches, pains that our bodies cannot endure because of what's going on psychologically as a result of guilt. Sometimes I've seen guilt really produce this fear in people, so they try to overcompensate, don't they? They try to be overly responsible, trying to attain that perfect standard that they feel is the pressure that they have to live by, and in doing so, they overcompensate everything they do and within any kind of relationship, and we feel overwhelmed. And it's not that they're so servant-hearted or driven out of love, but they're actually driven by guilt, and it ruins many relationships. Sometimes guilt can make us so well deceive us that we don't even know our true intentions. We don't even know our true feelings because we're suffering from the effects of guilt. These are sometimes the inevitable results of breaking one of God's laws, failing to obey what He has commanded or His creation to follow. And that's the bad news. But the good news of this, the good news is that God has always, from the beginning of times, provided a way out. Both legally, as well as emotionally, psychologically, He desires to do something about it. We know in Old Testament that God had constituted both guilt offering as well as a sin offering. And as these offerings were made by the Jewish people, God would resolve that legal guilt that was upon God's people. Those who had broken all kinds of commands, God would deal with it by receiving this offering of a lamb. But we know that this was only temporary. In the Old Testament system, the animal that was sacrificed would only merely provide a temporary relief for that year. And a year later, you would have to come again and repeat that sacrifice. What God was doing, He had a plan in motion. And one day He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the ultimate Lamb of God. And upon His death and His sacrifice, there would no longer be any necessary works necessary for us to absolve ourselves of guilt legally. Today's topic, the idea of justification, it deals with the legal side, but it has much ramification, many ramifications in terms of our feelings as well. It was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53. He was talking about the servant that would come and would suffer, ultimately depicting Christ. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And Isaiah writes, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their sins." This whole idea of legal justification, legal righteousness, even the prophets of Old Testament had talked about it. Justification, in a sort of a simple theological definition, it means this. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. Basically, it's the idea that He looks upon the believers and looks at you as pure and completely righteous, because He doesn't see us. He sees His Son's righteousness that has been imputed, given, to the people who believe in Christ Jesus. And Paul makes it very clear all throughout Romans and Galatians that this justification comes by faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:26, God justifies him who has faith in Jesus. In Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In the days of old, Rolls Royce, I think it's still a fancy car, but Rolls Royce was one of the marquee cars of Europe. And there was a man by the name of Roy Gustafsson. And his desire was to take a leisurely trip throughout the United States, visiting the states and the capitals, and really seeing American history. He was one of the elite, rich, wealthy people of England, and so he decided to do this while driving around in his personal Rolls Royce. And so he had his car along, he took a ship, and he had the car actually shipped all the way to the United States because there were no Rolls Royce in the US. And so he paraded around, drove around, looking at the scenery in this beautiful Rolls Royce. He was making a statement. Well, one day this car broke down. It broke down, and no one in America knew how at that time to fix a Rolls Royce. And so he called headquarters, company headquarters, and he says, look, I'm in the United States, I brought my car with me, that's how wealthy I am, and I've been driving it around and it just broke down. What can you do about this? And corporate headquarters said, don't worry about it, sir, we'll have somebody out there in just a few days and he'll take care of it. And so they fly out a mechanic, a professional, and he flies all the way from Europe to the United States, fixes it, repairs it. He goes back. Thank you very much. Now, Mr. Gustafsson is wondering, it's going to cost me an arm and a leg. Repairing such this kind of car is going to cost so much. And so upon his vacation, he returns. And he actually has the decency and the honesty to contact headquarters, Rolls-Royce, and says, okay, so what's the bad news? How much do I owe you? And you went way over and beyond my expectation. You sent a mechanic across the Atlantic to fix my Rolls Royce. There must be a cost to this. There must be something that I need to pay. And the company headquarters just, what repair job? What damages? Sir, Mr. Gustafsson, we have no records that your car was ever broken down. Of course, Rolls-Royce would want that kind of impeccable reputation. But this is kind of the picture of justification. But when God looks upon us, he asks, what sin? What brokenness? What shortcoming? I have legally already justified you through my Son, Jesus Christ. So when I see you, I actually see the person of my Son Jesus Christ, who was perfect. And so you do not need to come to me with guilt, because I do not legally see you in guilty standing. You are innocent. Paul writes this very clearly in Colossians 1:21. He says, once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. That's good news. Holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. That is a picture of our justification, that we have been justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul is again writing in Romans 5, one of the benefits is that now we have peace with God. That we have peace with Him. Peace was a very important concept for the Jews. It was so important, their word of greeting was the word peace, shalom. As they greeted, as they departed, they would speak the words, peace be with you, shalom. And the way that peace is used in the Greek in the New Testament, it's twofold. One is the fact that there is this objective nature, that what was broken has now been reconciled. You were once enemies, but now you have been made friends, and your relationship has been restored. So objectively, there is this truth that you are now friends of God and sons of our Lord. And there is that objective truth, and nothing can change that. Nothing will change my children from no longer being part of my family. They are my children. But there is also the subjective part that is used in the New Testament. That is the peace that overwhelms you. The peace that finds you and comes and fills your heart, releasing you from guilt and shame that often drive us, that often is what's the force in why we participate in religious acts. We are given a new status as friends and children of God. C.S. Lewis, he famously said, you know, we didn't come to God as bad people trying to become good people. We didn't come to Him as bad people trying to become good people. We came as rebels to lay down our arms. And that's the truth of our condition. Many times we approach God thinking, I'm a bad person, I struggle with guilt, and so I need to become better, I need to go to church, I need to read the Bible, I need to do this, and I need to be more loving, and trying to become a good person. But we know that that oftentimes just ends up in this kind of cyclical cycle, this cycle where we get so tired and diffused and burnt out. We realize that haunting question, how much is good enough? As C.S. Lewis is saying, that that's not what salvation is about. It's not bad people trying to become good people so that we'll be accepted by Him. Rather, we receive Jesus' righteousness. We were actually once enemies, rebels, and we just simply lay down our arms. He's saying, I give up. I yield. I give in. That is where peace starts. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you put your faith only in Him? Do you understand that peace can only come when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And it is not in your attempt to do good things. That news sets me free to yield to the Lord and to believe in Him. As this legal guilt, legal righteousness is imputed to us, we also benefit then emotionally, psychologically, not having to be people who live under tremendous pressure and guilt. We all struggle with it. You know, Paul was also a man that struggled with this, because in Philippians 4-9, Paul basically talks about all the things that made him a righteous person. He talks about the heritage that he had, even being born into the right tribe of Israel, right tribe of Jerusalem, to say that he was in right, he should have been, by all means, by all human standards, been considered righteous. Tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he says in accordance to the law, he was a Pharisee. He kept the law down to the T. Righteousness, he was faultless. But when he came upon the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and when he trusted in Lord as his Savior, he considered all of those accolades to be just a loss. And what Paul isn't saying is that you shouldn't be a good citizen. What he's not saying is go and sin profusely, do what you want. That's not what he's promoting. What he's saying is all of those good deeds, all of those good efforts, the religious acts, they're worthless in earning the grace of God, in earning that place of justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. That set Paul free. that set Paul free from this cycle. I gotta do more. I have to do better. We are plagued with the question, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? And Paul found that in Christ Jesus, Jesus said, it is done. And in Him, it was enough. So the peace that comes into our hearts, the peace that the reconciliation that we have attained, is the benefit that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. Inevitably, this leads to the question, first question that I thought about was I that bad? I look at some of you and I don't see murderers, rapists, or thieves, or people who are just out to wreck society. How can the Bible, how can God, how dare He look upon me and call me once enemies of God? I had no enmity against Him. I think I grew up generally a good kid, trying to please my parents, being a good citizen, following and obeying the laws of society. So how is it that He can consider me so far from Him that I would have the stance of an enemy? If we're really honest about our spiritual status, I think in our ignorance, we can follow things. We often make idols of things, of everything except for the Lord, except for God our Creator. We can easily follow and make idols of power, finances, acceptance. And we find ourselves, in doing so, setting up idols, worshiping that which is only merely temporary. In our hearts, we are very proud, and even in circumstances where we know the good that we ought to do, we choose the other. We are selfish. And while we may not always act out on these impulses, we know that what makes up our hearts, we find lust and greed, malice, discord, destruction. We find these to be the impulses that often guide our thoughts, our emotions, and sometimes even our actions. I mean, think about something even as slight, subtle as gossip. We all know how emotionally satisfying it is to be in that kind of gossip, to be in, to know what's going on, and to share that little bit of knowledge. But what we're actually participating is the destruction of the reputation of another person. We can be very destructive, even with the slightest words that we use. There are many other things that we have participated in, enacted, but also harbored in our hearts. If we're really honest, we have been separated from God, and therefore God sees us as enemies to Him. But it is only in Christ Jesus we receive justification and are made right, holy, pure in His eyes. Another question that I thought about is, and why do so many believers still struggle with guilt? Why do so many people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ still walk around with this heaviness, the burden of I still struggle and feel guilty and shame? And one of the things that I wish it wouldn't happen, but at times, as a pastor, I'll kind of reach out, just wanting company, fellowship, and time with you. And I'll email some of our members, and I'll call some of the members saying, let's meet together. And immediately, I feel this wall just going up, saying, uh-oh. What did I do? The pastor knows. I don't know anything. Okay, I'll just tell you right now. I just want friendly company, and I just want to be with you. If my wife calls, then you're in trouble, okay? The defensiveness, the guilt that we carry. Where does that come from? How does that fit in this idea of justification? Yes! Everyone, we believe in that justification. We have been justified through Christ Jesus. He no longer sees us unholy, but He sees us holy. Yes, yes, amen, amen to all of that. But then why do I feel guilty? I guess one of the questions that follows is like, do I still need to ask for forgiveness? Do I, as a believer, who's been set free, who's received Christ's righteousness, do I still need to keep praying that prayer, Lord, forgive me again. And this is where the truth of the word, the word of God reveals there are two layers in the area of forgiveness. And before I talk about the two layers, as an immigrant who grew up with sort of Asian cultural tendencies, life habits, and then coming to the West, and then having to adopt a new way of thinking, a new way of kind of new culture, I sometimes find myself in sort of this tension of the two cultures. And one thing that I've displayed before is when I used to work at a Korean immigrant church, I was a youth pastor. And as a youth pastor, I would see a van full of, you know, kids, youth kids, driving off with mom and dad. And the proper way of greeting the elders in the Korean culture is bowing out of a sense of respect. So I would bow. But how do you say goodbye to the youth, the students? You just say, what's up? Take care. Peace out, you know? And so in this sort of moment, it might be a silly kind of a situation, I found myself doing both. I found myself doing that oftentimes, you know, bless you, you know, go in and peace out, you know, this and that. And maybe some of you have found this to be true in the way you've grown up, but I think that sort of gives an idea of this justification and forgiveness, where we receive it, yes, and we are legally justified, and yet, as Christians, we know that we still struggle with sin, just as Austin explained. And so the two elements are, one is the judicial forgiveness of God. This is where we approach God as a judge. And God as a righteous judge grants to us complete forgiveness because it's been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of forgiveness frees you from any threat of eternal condemnation. The accuser, the enemy, no other person cannot accuse you of saying that you have lost your salvation, that you are eternally condemned, because you now have put your faith in Jesus Christ. However, the other element of forgiveness is this kind of parental forgiveness of God. And this is where we live. A lot of believers, we live in this knowing that we still fall short of God's glory, of the perfect standards that are set before us. And yet He still continues to give us grace. As a judge, we approach the Lord and He takes care of the sin's penalty. But as a father, we approach our Father and we desire His mercy, His ongoing grace, and ongoing empowerment that helps us to overcome, but also be forgiven again for our sins. See, judicial forgiveness, it frees us from that condemnation. And that is a gift from heaven. That we no longer need to live under the pressures of guilt. And that judge will no longer condemn us. But in parental, the Father's heart, the Father's forgiveness, He is a Father who is grieved and even displeased in our sins, in our sinful lifestyles, but always loving Yes, God's love is eternal. That will never change. Yet, we can grieve Him. We can displease Him. While judicial forgiveness provides an unshakable standing at the throne room of His grace, His judgment, parental forgiveness brings us to the throne room of grace for more of His grace and His forgiveness to again flow. You know, John, 1 John 1:9, he talks about, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Hebrews 12:5, it talks about a loving Father who actually disciplines us. The word discipline is used 7 times in that short section. And each time, as He talks about discipline, we know that it's not going to be comfortable. We know at times it's going to be painful. But in verse 6, He says, you know, He does this because He loves us. Even in this parental forgiveness, there's love at its foundation. And the desire that He has is to sanctify each of us, to make us more like the image of His glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 32 talks about David when he kept silent about his sin, that his body was just wasting away and groaning all day long. He could no longer hide. As a king, as a man, he felt as though he was in a summer heat, in just this really wretched, dry heat, and his body was wasting away. But when he confessed his sins, it was as though he was taking a cool, refreshing water, being rejuvenated. So again, to kind of clarify, there is this justification process where the believers, today's baptism candidates, you are legally justified because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never again can you be condemned. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Yet we know that sin is still part of us, that we're working through. And while at times our failures, our brokenness, our sins will bring displeasure and grieve our Lord, again, in His love He says, come, confess. I'm more willing to forgive you. The good news of this whole idea of justification is the Lord wants to set us free from guilt. And the Lord wants to give us peace. Shalom. Our hearts long for the shalom, the peace with God. For the believers who put their faith in Christ, you have an incredible access now to receive this peace and to live your lives with steadiness, with character, with bold belief, a hope that cannot be perished, a hope that is unshakable. And this is the benefit that Christ's death, Christ's justification, grants to the believers. I still pastor, I know, a lot of people. And it's on their faces. It's in the way they interact with one another, with sometimes me as a pastor. I see guilt. I see shame. And it reminds you that you have been justified in Christ Jesus. God sees you as pure and holy. And if you find yourself repeatedly, I do not condemn. Our church, we do not condemn. We invite you to a time of confession, a time to restore that relationship with a loving Father, a loving parental Father who desires to lead you towards goodness. Today's testimony public, this, today's sacrament is a public confession of our candidates who are saying that I no longer want to live with this guilt. I seek to believe in Christ, I choose to believe in Christ Jesus, and in doing so receive the peace with God that He so grants to us. Very grateful for those who are being baptized this afternoon. And I truly pray that your continuing and ongoing testimony will be a public display of God's grace and really minister to many that you'll meet. At this time, I want to invite another brother, one of our young adults, who's going to come up and share a testimony. But actually, before you do that, Justin, let's have our worship team come up.